Well, as you know, Dr. Schaefer was with us. He preached on those nights up to last night. And now we have a relief pitcher coming in. And someone like Dr. Schaefer said, commends him to us. And Dr. Schaefer had other responsibilities as being the WGM president, and he's got other things that's going on, and boy, does he have a schedule. But now we have Michael Thompson coming in to share with us the rest of the week, and I'm excited to hear how God is going to use him and speak through him. Now, you probably looked at the brochure here and wondered what a dairy farmer person has to do with law and how that happened and how he got into law that way and then into preaching as well. So I guess God can use anyone, right? And, you know, maybe cows can teach you a thing or two, I'm sure. But anyway, I want to welcome Michael here, and I hope you get to know him. I hope you get to sit down with him, talk with him. He's got some great stories when it comes to law and some of the cases that he's taken. I was cracking up some of the things. But anyway, if you're here on campgrounds and you got an opportunity to sit down with a meal with him, do so. Great guy, and I'm sure God is going to use him in a great way. Michael, please come.
Thank you, Jim, and thanks to all of you for this opportunity to be here. I can't tell you how much I have been looking forward to being here, to being with you. You have welcomed Jody and me as strangers, and in a very short time, we feel as if we are part of the family. So I very much feel at home here. I feel very much at home with you. And I have been praying for you and for this week. Some time. I do have to tell you that it was immediately after accepting this assignment that I started to have second thoughts, though, and as we got closer and closer to this day, my anxiety level began to grow and grow because I have some familiarity with the Multnomah Holiness Camps, and I know some of the preachers that you have had. And as we got closer to the state, I found myself saying to the Lord, they made a mistake. They need someone else. Lord, what do I possibly have to be able to give to them that will be of any value? And he answered me. And he said, you've got nothing. And I'm so glad that he told me that. Because he said, it's not because of your abilities that I'm sending you there. I'm sending you there because of what I will be able to do through your availability. And that's an important lesson for all of us. None of us should ever get to the point where we make the mistake of thinking that there's anything of any saving value in anything that you or I ever do. He alone is the Savior. And as Jim said, he can use anyone. If he could use me, there's no one who is beyond his reach to be able to use. How it happened that a farm boy ended up being here, I'm still trying to figure that out. I can tell you, as well, I was kneeling next to a cow on a cold, rainy, miserable day, that I clearly heard the Lord say, you're going to law school. And from the time I was 8 years old, all I wanted to do was be a prosecutor. It was my dream. And when I achieved that dream at age 25, it was everything that I thought that it would be. I loved it. I can't begin to tell you how fulfilling it was. The passion for the pursuit of justice was something that had driven me for so long, I couldn't imagine doing anything else. And then, on March the 21st, 1999, 3 months before Jody and I are to be married, we're sitting in a Sunday night missions service. And out of the blue, the Lord said, if you ever want to be fulfilled in anything you ever do again, you will come and work for me. I turned to Jody after the service. We just sat there when, instead of getting up and greeting everyone, we just sat there. And I turned to her and I thought, okay, how am I going to explain this? She thinks she's marrying a lawyer. She thinks she's marrying a lawyer with his own law practice, plus a position as assistant state's attorney. And how am I going to break the news to her that we're probably going to take a cut in salary? And so I turned to her and I said, what are you thinking? And she said, you go first. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure that I just heard the Lord say that we're supposed to be doing this. And she said, I know. Well, he was telling you. He was telling me as well. So that began a journey that led us to Kansas City to go to seminary, then into missions. That's where I had the privilege of meeting and working with Dan Schaefer. And for the past 5 years, I've been in this assignment as general counsel for our denomination. It's not a journey I would have chosen myself, but I can tell you now from my vantage point, there's nothing that I would have changed. The perspective of the church, the perspective of the world, and the things he's shown me about myself are beyond comparison. And so I mention that because if you are having some question in your mind about the direction that the Lord is leading you, that's okay. You can have those questions. But can I just tell you the best thing you can possibly do is buckle up and enjoy the ride. Amen. Because he will take you to places and use you in ways that will change the world. And you will never accomplish that if you try to steer your ship yourself. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. And I have to figure out where I put them. Okay. This is the first time I've had to preach with my glasses. I am giving in to, I'm stopping the fight against vanity, but the print keeps getting smaller. Romans chapter 8, hear the word of God. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of nights ago, Dr. Schaefer encouraged us to pray that God would open our eyes to see the things around us that we might otherwise overlook. I don't know if you have fully appreciated that just by being here tonight, there are a lot of things that are taking place that are truly miraculous. If only God will give us the eyes to be able to see them. For one thing, just take a look around and see the diversity of people that we have here. So many different areas of the country, so many different backgrounds, so much variance in education and experience and age and so forth. A lot of us were strangers when we walked in. And I don't know about you, but if somebody comes up to me that I don't know, and they are overly friendly and they extend their hand and they tell me how glad they are to see me, my first reaction is to think they want something from me. Yet, that doesn't happen here. Here, something happened where when strangers come together, they are welcome, they are received with respect and with love. And that in and of itself is evidence that the blessed Holy Spirit is here and is uniting us in a way that we would not be able to ourselves, because that sort of thing is simply not human. Have you asked that God would open your eyes to that, that you would not take that for granted? And let's also not overlook the fact that Jesus himself told us that if two or more of us would ever get together to talk about him, before the conversation is over, he would show up in their midst. So my friends, are your eyes open to the fact that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the fairest of 10,000, is here? If the Lord could ever truly open our eyes and our hearts to that, we would all be on our faces in adoration. He is here. And I don't know what your background is, whether you have grown up attending a holiness church or holiness camps. If that has been your experience for a long time, if that's been your experience for as long as you have been a part of the faith community, perhaps your eyes are not open to the fact that there is something incredible going on just by this gathering this week. Because this week, we are hearing something that is not heard in churches all across our land and all around the world. We are hearing a message of heart holiness. We're hearing the truth that the gospel is more than saving us from the penalty of our sins. We are hearing the fact that Christ died to do more for us than most people are even aware or even allow him to do, and that he will save us not just from the penalty of sin, but he will save us from sin itself. And if that has not, if you have always been a part of this, or if you've been a part of the holiness movement for a long time, would you pray that God would open your eyes to the fact that there is something incredible about this? It is something that we should not take for granted. We shouldn't take it for granted because it is, in fact, the entirety of the gospel. It is what we have been commanded to live. It is what we have been commanded to proclaim. It is what we are commanded to share to everyone around us, because it is the transformational message that sin does not have to reign in our lives. It is not something that has been a part of my background. I grew up in the church, but not a holiness church. The first time I set foot in a holiness church, I was 19 years old. See, I had been raised in a church. My mom made sure I was always in church every single week. But when I was 18 and I left for college, I kind of got out of the habit because there was nobody there to make sure that I darkened the doors of a sanctuary. But as a sophomore, I was working in the student development office, and there was a secretary there who was just, well, she was a pest. She knew I wasn't going to church, and she said, "You need to go to church, and you need to go to my church." She said, "My husband is teaching a class for college-age students, and you really ought to come and check it out." And she wouldn't take no for an answer. She just kept harping on me week after week. I finally said, "All right, I'll go," just to get her off my back. And I thank God for that first time I walked through the doors of a holiness church. I heard the gospel. I realized for the first time that my eternal destiny was not some sort of a cosmic balancing act of my evil deeds compared to my good deeds. I realized for the first time that everything hinged upon my relationship with Jesus. And it was only about 2 weeks later that I made that decision to accept him. I can take you to that spot in my dorm room where I just kind of laid everything out and realized, okay, this is the only logical choice to make. He must be my Savior. He must be my Lord. And he came into my life, and he was real to me. I felt the weight of my sins lifted off of me. I felt incredible. And even though I have no musical ability, I sang everywhere I went because my heart was filled with joy. And I found myself looking forward to going to church. I went to this church week after week, and I'd been there about 6 weeks, I think, and I turned to a friend of mine, and I said, "Isn't that clever, the way the pastor always finds a way to find something in the Bible to preach about? How long do you think he can keep that up?" Because that had not been my experience. I had gone to a church where the pastor would stand up every week and give a very well-rehearsed message on some sort of social message, occasional reference to Scripture, but not any kind of biblical preaching. And that captivated me. It was something I couldn't get over. It was new. And I began to hear something about holiness. Now, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it for a long time. And although I wish that I had had more experience, I wish I had been exposed to holiness when I was younger, I've come to appreciate the fact that coming to a holiness church later in the game has prepared me to recognize some things that I call the heresies of holiness. Now, don't get up and walk out on me. Because when I talk about the heresy of holiness, I am not in any way suggesting that there's anything wrong about the holiness message. But I can tell you that there are these heresies that have come up in the way that we explain holiness, or the way that we have come to say that we are living holiness. And let me illustrate some of those for you. The first thing that we have to recognize in talking about holiness is to recognize what sin is. And to recognize sin, we have to know that there are two types. The first type is something we are all very familiar with, and that is volitional sin. It's the kind of sin we usually think about when we talk about sin. It is doing something contrary to the known will of God, or when God says to do something and we choose not to. It's when God says, thou shall not, and I say, well, I'm going to anyway. Or when God says, I need you to go here, and I say, don't think so. That's volitional sin. But you know, there's two kinds. You see, for the volitional sin, when we commit that sin, what happens? Well, we know that if we confess it, that Jesus is faithful. He has already paid the price on the cross. Forgiveness is freely given. And we can be freed from the penalty of that sin. But you know, there is a second kind of sin, a second kind that we so often overlook. And depending on what your background is, you might call it by different things. Some call it original sin. Some call it carnality. Some call it the flesh, a fleshly spirit. Whatever you call it, it is this. It is that thing that we are born with that gives us that inclination towards sin in the first place. It's not anything that you did. It's not anything you caused. It's not anything you're responsible for. You were born with it. It's something you inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. It is that thing within us that says, I want what I want, and I want it right now. If we went to the library, we're not going to be able to find too many books that say how to be selfish, or how to mistreat others, or how to put yourself first. We don't need books like that because we're all born with that understanding. It is part of the human experience. And we call that original sin. I've heard it described this way. If you wanted something and you knew it was wrong and you thought you could get away with it and nobody would ever know, you would go ahead and do it. That's what original sin is. That's what carnality is. It is that sin nature. You didn't cause it. You were born with it. Boy, isn't that an encouraging word? Should we just dismiss and go right now? Doesn't that just fill you with joy? You've got this thing you were born with. Well, here's where the holiness message is so important. You see, we recognize that when we commit volitional sin, that if we confess, if we repent, Jesus is faithful and he will forgive. But what do you do about that whole original sin business? What do you do about that part of the human heart that just wants what it wants, and it wants it right now? Is there forgiveness available for that? Well, hear me on this. If you didn't do something, you're not responsible for something. And if you're not responsible for something, you can't be forgiven for something. You follow me? Can you be forgiven for the sins you commit? Absolutely. Can you be forgiven for the sin nature? Well, you're actually looking for the wrong cure. Because you see, it's not forgiveness that you need when it comes to original sin. What you need is to fix the ticker. You need the heart to be cleaned. I don't know how many people I've talked to who are dealing with some sort of bondage, some sort of sin that has taken control of their lives. And they will come to me and they say, I don't know what's wrong. I keep sinning and I go and I ask for forgiveness and I keep asking for forgiveness and I keep asking forgiveness and I keep sinning. What's wrong with God? Well, there's nothing wrong with God. You know, if you sin 10,000 times and you repent and you ask for forgiveness 10,000 times, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be forgiven 10,000 times. The problem is not with God. The problem is with what is causing the sin in the first place. And that's why I hope that you thank God for the day that your steps were directed to a holiness church or a holiness meeting, because we believe that there is something even beyond forgiveness. We believe in something that, again, depending on your background, you might call it entire sanctification. You might call it baptism with the Holy Spirit. You might call it the second blessing. I'm not sure exactly what you call it, but this is what it is. It is that work of God that comes into us subsequent to salvation through the infilling of His Holy Spirit, where He can actually take the human heart and clean it up, where He can take away that desire to sin, that selfishness, that carnality, that filth. He can take that out, clean you up, give you a heart that is wholly devoted to Him. That is a message that the world desperately needs to hear. Now, what about these heresies that I've been telling you about? Well, you see, right, whether intentionally or negligently, too often we are guilty of communicating the wrong thing about what we believe about holiness. For example, I know a good number of people who attend holiness churches who will very articulately explain why we don't believe in the concept of once saved, always saved. They'll be able to explain that we believe that there is such a thing as free will, and that a person, although in the experience of salvation, still has the ability to turn away from God and apostatize, and if he doesn't repent, be eternally lost. But I know a lot of people who, although they wouldn't necessarily say these words, this is what they communicate. Once sanctified, always sanctified. I was sanctified back during the Eisenhower administration. And so if there's a problem between you and me, guess what? The problem is with you, because I'm sanctified. And I don't do anything wrong. The problem's with you, my brothers and sisters. That's not what sanctification is all about. Do you realize that a sanctified person, it's still possible for a sanctified person to sin? Now, we believe that sanctification makes it possible not to sin, but it doesn't make it impossible to sin. I'm not trying to go lawyer on you here. Let's go through that again. It doesn't make it impossible to sin. God does not take away your free will. He loves you too much to be able to do that. But he makes it possible for you to say no to sin. The thing is, in order to stay in that sanctified state, we need a daily, hour by hour, moment by moment walk with the Holy One. Because when we start to go out and try to do this thing in our own strength, we will crash and burn spectacularly every single time. I find it fascinating looking at my wife. By the way, I didn't introduce my wife. This is my wife, Jody. She is the better half of this team. And her training is in psychology. I occasionally will look through her psychology books not for very long. I'm not smart enough for them. But I found something that's fascinating to me, and that is that Sigmund Freud, a man who was at best an agnostic, probably an outright atheist, made this observation about the human personality, that there is something that he identified as the id. He said that it is that thing that is within us that is, he described it as chaos. It is the animal urges that desire nothing but their own gratification. They are constantly at war with logic. You can have all these conflicting emotions and reason and everything side by side, and all that matters there for the id is, I want what I want, and I want it right now. He said that it's something that you see from the moment a baby is born. I find that fascinating because here we have this 19th century man, an atheist or agnostic, and he's describing something that the Apostle Paul has described 1900 years earlier as the carnal, fleshly spirit. He says that it is that thing that's within us that is always wanting what it wants and will settle for nothing else. And unless that is removed, unless that is eradicated, it's going to control. And so, yes, a sanctified person has had that cleaned up, but it is possible. It's possible to slip back. And so we must always guard our hearts and be in that close fellowship with the Holy One. Do you realize that it is possible for a sanctified person to be tempted? Can you believe that? I heard somebody not too long ago who had been a part of the church for a long time testify to the fact that since God touched him and sanctified him, he hasn't been tempted one day. I took him aside afterwards. I said, I am really concerned about you. I am really concerned because you're either lying, or if the devil's not tempting you, it's because he doesn't need to. You're either of no threat to him whatsoever. Your spiritual life is sterile. Or he doesn't have to tempt you because you're willingly walking right into the trouble. A holy person, a pure person, is still tempted. Jesus was pure. Jesus was holy. Jesus was tempted. Adam was pure. Adam was holy. Adam was tempted. Now, through entire sanctification, God gives us the ability to resist temptation. He will always give us a way out. But temptation is still there. One of the most common stories that we know from the Bible are the temptations of Jesus. We read about it in Matthew. We read about it in Luke. There's an abbreviated version in Mark. We all know about it. Remember that Jesus, when he was being tempted, was out there alone. How do we know, then, what happened? Did you ever stop and consider the fact that Jesus shared with his disciples the fact that he was tempted? My friends, I'd hate to have to share with you some of the things that tempt me. I'm ashamed of them. But if I leave with you for a moment the impression that I am above temptation, that I'm invulnerable, I'm not doing a service to you at all, and I'm certainly not doing a service to me. Because the devil is prowling out there. He wants to get every single one of us. And as a brand new believer, I labored under the misconception for the longest time that the godly people in my church never struggled with the things that I struggled with. Because I never heard them talk about it. And it wasn't until some of those godly people started to say to me, Mike, you need some boundaries in your life, or else you're going to fall prey to these things. Let me share with you the things that I have done to make sure that I do not fall prey to these temptations in my life. When is the last time you have shared with anyone the areas where you are being tempted? When is the last time that you have given God the glory for giving you the victory over that temptation? A sanctified person can be tempted. Do you know a sanctified person can even make mistakes? It's true. I thought once I was sanctified, I would get all this knowledge. And I would get all these abilities, and I would effortlessly do all of these things and never again have to say the words, "I'm sorry." I haven't apologized more than since I have been sanctified. You see, John Wesley wrote very articulately about the difference between sin and mistakes. And we can be of the best intentions. I can love you with all my heart. I can want the best for you. And I can mess up spectacularly when I'm backing the car out and hit your car. Does that have anything to do with sin having control over me? No. But I'd better stop and make restitution. I'd better admit what I did, and I'd better ask your forgiveness. And friends, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes the mistakes we make hurt people. I like to joke. I like to make people laugh. And sometimes in my effort to make people laugh, I hurt people. It used to be that I could do that and just keep moving right along. Didn't bother me whatsoever. But something happened when the Holy Spirit entered in. Resensitized my heart, and I find that it is much easier to get my attention about the fact when I have messed up. And so I find myself having to say, "I'm sorry," quite a bit. When's the last time you've owned up to a mistake? May not have been a sin. But you know, if you don't own up to it, if you don't accept responsibility, it becomes a sin. A sanctified person can make mistakes. Entire sanctification does clean up the human heart, but you know, it doesn't heal all wounds. I grew up on a dairy farm. When I was about 6, I had the job of climbing up in the corn crib and kicking corn down to go into the grinder to be ground up for food for the cows. And I stuck my foot in a nest of rats. One of those rats climbed up the inside of my pant leg. Had there been an Olympic event for scaling the side of a corn crib, you'd be looking at the gold medal winner. I levitated out of there. I broke all speed records running home. When I got home, I looked in the mirror. I was convinced that my hair would be white or gone. And I have been terrified of rats ever since. You want the service to come to an early close tonight? You let a little thing squirm. You're going to see me squeal. I'm going to scream like a little girl. But perfect love cast out all fear. And there was that day when I got up from my knees having consecrated myself to the Lord and saying, "Everything that I am is yours." And I'm still scared to death of rats. The Lord did not see fit to take that fear away from me. Now, he has given me the ability to cope with some of those things. When I was 7, I was hurt by someone. That left some scars. Scars that caused me a lot of problems for decades to come. When God came into my life, he gave me the ability for the first time to truly forgive that person. And he's given me the grace by which to be able to move beyond so many of those things. But he did not see fit there while I was on my knees to take away those scars instantaneously. What he did do is he immediately gave me the people in my life to be able to move on to the next steps. My friends, entire sanctification sometimes is presented to our people as being the, well, No, it's kind of like the altar is presented to our people as being the one-stop shop for everything. In a way, we even take God out of the picture, and we will tell people, your problem is you just need to make one more trip to the altar. You should get over that. Go to the altar. Now, I believe that God will meet us at the altar, but you realize it's not the altar that actually does anything? I mean, we could have chairs here. We could have a cow here. But it's God. It's God who is the one who is able to do this for us. And you realize that most of the time, when there is long-term healing that has to take place, he's going to do it through somebody else. He's going to bring people into our lives. He's going to ask us to get up and do some things. My problem, for the longest time, I thought I could diagnose it. I could tell you all the sins that I couldn't get over. My biggest problem was pride. And God did not see fit to take the pride away. What he did was he said, I'm going to teach you how to be humble. And that involved some confession. That involved some submission. That involved going and getting some godly counseling. It involves a daily process of submitting myself to him. And there may be something in your background. It might be the scars of someone who hurt you. You might be holding on to an inability to forgive someone. It may be that there's something there, either because of something somebody did to you, or maybe it's something that you did to yourself. And you're just wondering, why is that still there? God does have the ability, and God will give you the ability to overcome it. But it may not take place right at that point at the altar. What will happen, though, is that his Holy Spirit will come in, and in an instant, it will clean you up. It will put a heart in you that is totally devoted to him, so much so that if he says, I need you to go and confess something to this person over here that you've never talked to before, you'll go and do it, because the thought of doing anything other than being obedient to him, you will find to be offensive. So what is sanctification? I've given you all these heresies of what it is not. The biggest heresy is to overlook who it is, because entire sanctification is about that relationship with him. A personal relationship that is more important than anything else. It's where if there's anything that is in competition for him, you get rid of it. It's to the point where when he says, I want you to do this, you do it. It's where when he says, I need you to do this thing, and it terrifies you, you say, I'm scared, but I choose to trust you because I believe your ways are good. Entire sanctification is that relationship. It's where he is central. When you have him central and you are totally devoted to him, everything seems to take care of itself. But the moment that we let go of that and we start to act in our own strength in any respect, all of the potential for evil you will find anywhere in existence. You'll find in my heart, because there is no goodness to be found that originates in us. It comes from him, the Holy One. Now, why does all of this matter? And why am I emphasizing this on my first night here with you in a holiness camp? In many ways, I wondered, why, Lord, this doesn't seem to be the right message. But this is what he's been impressing upon me. And I've shared this with a few of you. We look around at the condition of our world and kind of wring our hands and think, how did things get to be this way? What's going on? I can point to any number of people and philosophies and ideas that I can say are responsible for the state that our world is in. But the more I pray about this, the more the Lord has been telling me that the responsibility is ours. Because we've been proclaiming a gospel that's only half of the gospel. We tell people that they can be free from the penalties of their sins. How much time do we spend telling people that they can walk in daily fellowship with Jesus? that he will clean you up, that he will take you away from that roller coaster existence of sinning and asking forgiveness and then living victoriously and then crashing and going up and down. It's exhausting just describing it. I don't know how I lived it. Why aren't we making more of a difference in our world by sharing with them the full gospel? That Christ died not just to save us from hell. He died to save you from sin. He died to save you from the tyranny of that bondage that holds you back day after day. When I was assistant state's attorney, one of the first juvenile cases that I handled was a one-year-old child who had been taken away from the family by the Department of Children and Family Services for failure to thrive. I didn't know what that was. I had to educate myself on it. Failure to thrive is when you have a child who should be growing at a certain rate, progressing emotionally and physically, but they're not. Their growth is stunted, either physically or emotionally, because there's something going wrong in his or her home life. And this one-year-old child who should have been just a little bundle of joy and energy, it was scary. He was half the size that he should have been. He was so lethargic. You could just look in his eyes, and you knew there was something wrong. A little baby is exciting. A little baby brings you joy. But when someone's supposed to be beyond baby state, and they're stunted there, it's terrifying. It's still the image haunts me to this day. And I'm afraid that we're living in a culture where we have Christians and we have churches that are failing to thrive. It's because they're being held back. We're living in this world of sin management. We have churches now where they don't even use the word sin. The preachers will call them boo-boos. We don't call sin sin, and we don't offer people the cure for it. We have people who, week after week, are coming into churches and being told, you've got no choice but to live every day sinning a little bit in word, thought, and deed. Oh, maybe you can suppress it a little bit, but until you get to glory, just be prepared. You're going to have to sin. That's the message that's being proclaimed, and that's a message that's being embraced. And we have a message that is so much more. Our churches are being held back and are failing to thrive because our leaders are failing to thrive. And I'll tell you from my own experience, despite my best efforts, despite my education, despite my experience, despite my energies, my ministry was sterile, fruitless. It was nothing because I was under the bondage of sin. Now, Jesus was my Savior. He had come into my life. He was real to me. And I was talking to him a lot, and it was always with the words, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? But there was a point at which I hit rock bottom. I was at the point where I was in fear for my life. And I'd gotten to the point of realizing that despite everything that I was trying, I was getting it all wrong. See, the biggest thing was I didn't understand holiness. I had heard about holiness from the time I started attending the Holiness Church, and the way I'm put together is, I think that if I can read something, if I can understand it, I can conquer it. And so, I knew all about God. I'd read the Bible. I knew everything there was about God. I'd heard about holiness. I went out and I read holiness books and concluded holiness means you don't sin anymore. So I thought, okay, not a problem. And I went out there and I tried really hard not to sin. And I did. I was very successful for a day. I hear holiness preaching about the perfect love of God coming in and giving you the ability to be able to love with the love that he has. And so I would go out and I would try to love people just as best as I could. And I would do real well for a minute. And I tried and I tried and I finally reached the only logical conclusion that anybody could possibly make. Holiness doesn't work for me. Don't know why. You know, most of you can see color fine. I can't. You can live a holy life. I can't. Birth defect. That's what I concluded. I honestly did. And so I continued to attend a holiness church. I continued to work for a holiness church. And I was living a lie. But then when I got to that point where it was all falling apart, and a good friend said to me, Mike, what you need is a good old fashioned dose of entire sanctification. I said, but it doesn't work for me. Despite everything that I've tried, I can't do it. And then that's where the thick head finally gave way to this reality. There was nothing I could do. I was the problem all along. Entire sanctification is not anything you can do. It is not humanly possible. You can get in the way, but when you stop getting in the way, sanctification happens when he comes in and he sanctifies you. And it took me having to get to that last desperate point before I finally said, God, I want to let go of my life, but I don't have the ability to do it. Will you make me let go? And he did. And the love of God came in and filled my heart. I said to my friend who had led me into that experience, I said, how am I going to know if this is real? He said, you'll know. Now again, I thought, I'm looking for some sort of a logical proof. I figured that if I'm going to know, it's going to be because God is going to give me a mathematical formula, a scientific equation, some sort of an infallible logical proof so that I will know that what he has done is real. Well, he gave me the proof, and he did it in a way where there was no question in my mind that I had nothing to do with it. You know what he did? He caused this heartless, logical career prosecutor to become an emotional basket case. Emotion that I had avoided all my entire life. All of a sudden, I found myself crying over the beauty of a flower. I found myself weeping at the thought of having hurt the feelings of anybody. I found myself expressing joy that was never there before. That's what he did with me. He made it real, and he did it in a way which proved to me that it had nothing to do with me. That was my experience. I share that with you because it doesn't have to be your experience to the degree that you let it go that long. And my prayer, especially for the young people here, is that you will have a testimony of all the things that God saved you from ever getting involved in. My prayer is that when you are grandparents, you'll be able to talk about the rich, full life that God gave you because of the protections that he placed around you and saved you from ever going down the path that I had to go. But I also share this with you because I don't know where you've been. And I don't know whether there is something in your background that you think perhaps is unredeemable. Maybe there's something about your background, something you've done where you think, I wish I'd heard this a lot earlier. I wish I'd heard this before I blew my chances. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who spoke the worlds into existence. We serve a God who created the stars with the merest thought. We serve a God who breathed life into every one of us. We serve a Savior who died on the cross that day for the sins of everybody who had ever lived before him. We serve a Savior who died on the cross that day for those who were nailing the nails into his hands and feet. Jesus died on the cross that day for all 120 million or so of the people who were alive on the planet at that time, every single one of their sins. And he died for every sin of the billions of people who have ever lived since. Billions and billions and billions of people, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. Let me ask you, do you honestly think that your sin, your puny, insignificant sin is bigger than what our Savior is able to forgive and clean up? We serve a God who can clean even my heart. And if he can get to where I was, I can't wait to see what he's going to do with you. As we come to our time to close, I've asked Mark if he would come and sing a song that the Lord woke me up with this morning, a song of that great grace, grace that's greater than all our sin. As he comes, I want to ask you, have you accepted everything that Christ died to do for you? Have you been harboring any of those heresies of holiness? Is there anything about your life where either by your words or your actions, you've been sending the wrong message to people, where you've been letting them think that that they just need to overlook mistakes or even sin that you've been doing? Is there any danger whatsoever that your ministry, that your church, that your family, that your spiritual walk is failing to thrive because you've gotten to the point of simply accepting that there's something permissible in your life that Christ doesn't want to have there? As Mark leads us, if God's speaking to you, will you come? Come here tonight and let him do for you in one moment. Fill you with his Spirit and do for you everything that he died to make happen. Will you come?
We don't have it. As you know it, sing with me. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. Marvelous grace.